Well, welcome everybody to The Way Church. We're just getting started, and so it's awesome to see everybody out here. There's something about these outdoor services that seem to really resonate with people, so we really want you to come back next week, and it'll be pretty much the same setup, and then we'll have some more outdoor services. The 18th will be, you can see the brick building from right here. That's where we meet when we're inside. We're in the upper room. And we're battling the heat right now, so we have all the air conditioners when we're in there on. But this is that's where we meet if we're not outside. So it's nice that we're right here. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible and you want one, there's some over on the table here. Those are for you, ESV, Old Testament, New Testament. You help yourself. Of course, most of us have it on our phones and stuff like that nowadays. But anyways, we are in the midst of our In the Beginning series. So we will be for 9 or 10 weeks in the book of Genesis, just looking at how everything got started, how creation got started. We just recently last week, and we're going to finish it up this week, look at how we fell and stumbled into our greatest problem that we have in this world, which is sin. And of course, not just looking at the sin issue, but the remedy, which is the Lord Jesus. In a couple of weeks, we will be in the story of Noah, and that'll be where we end this portion of a journey through the Old Testament. After we're done with that, in a few weeks, we'll hop back into the New Testament and go through a New Testament book. What we normally do at The Way is just go verse by verse through books of the Bible, because there's too much life-giving stuff that we all need, and it can be tempting to skip into the harder or the easier things and not really get into the heart of the issue. And so anyways, we'll go verse by verse through a book in the New Testament, and then we'll come back to the Old Testament, and we'll go we'll pick it up with the story of Abraham and the account of Abraham, and it'll take a long time. Amen. But what we'll see over time is you'll get the flow of what your Old Testament is all about. And it all points to the person and the work of Jesus. Amen. Yes. Okay? And so that's what we're doing. We're in Genesis chapter 3. I am going to be teaching this morning in the ESV translation, but you're welcome to trek along anywhere that you would like. We're going to pick it up in verse 14, Genesis 3:14. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman, he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam, he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I have commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. The title for our message this morning is Proto-Evangelium. Did that catch anybody's attention this week? Proto-Evangelium. That is a kind of a theological, technical term. And what that means is the first gospel. And, you know, once we get through creation, which is super important, and some of the other things in the first couple of chapters, we only get three chapters into the Word of God to until we get to the first gospel message. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, because we could spend a lot of time looking at the problem. I think every one of us know that we live in a fallen world. You can watch the news, you can check it out on social media, you can do it in all different kinds of ways. We know that we live in a broken world. And if we don't know that, let me tell you, we live in a broken world. And we do need to look at the issue. When a cancer patient is seeing their doctor, listen to me, that doctor needs to spend significant time letting that person know how serious the issue is that they're dealing with. But in Christ, we can spend even more time looking at the answer, which is Jesus.
Amen.
Okay, and we want to do both of those things. And by the end of our time this morning, I want us to be encouraged that God, that Jesus Christ is the answer to this sin issue that we deal with. And I want you to just think about your life right now. And I want you to think of a couple of things. Number one, we do live in a broken world. We have broken relationships. We have turmoil, wars, rumors of wars. We have sickness. We have death. We have personal things going on in our own lives. But I want you to think about that, and let's be real about it. But I also want you to know that no matter what you're dealing with, the answer is found outside of you. It's not found in you. You are, and I, we are the ones that need to be saved. Hallelujah. And that Jesus came, no matter how broken we are from the outside, to save us and to make us new. And that's what the first gospel is all about, making us new. Let's go back and let's unpack this. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll unpack this bit by bit. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us, Lord. We needed the rain. Thank you for giving us all the rain we needed a few days ago. And Lord, this morning and today, you have just given us a beautiful day to worship you out in your creation, out in the fresh air with our friends, our brothers, our sisters in Christ. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would visit with us. Holy Spirit, that you would come and be with us. Father, that you would be glorified as we spend a few minutes looking at your word. And Father, I just pray that you would, if there's any here that just feel lost or feel broken or feel unloved or unsavable, I pray, Lord Jesus, you would wrap them in your love. Let them know that Jesus, you came to save sinners. You came to save your people from our sin. And Lord, that means every one of us are who you came for. Every one of us can be saved. Every one of us can be covered in this ultimate sacrifice of Jesus this morning. We pray that you be glorified in your name. Amen.
Yeah, amen.
Genesis 3:14. The Lord God said to the serpent. So this is last week we kind of ended on a cliffhanger. Adam and Eve, they were isolated. We want you to come to church. If you have a home church, if you're visiting, we're grateful. If you don't go somewhere on a regular basis, we want you to come to the Way. We want to love you. And we looked at last week how when we live in isolation, that's when the enemy attacks us. That's when the enemy can corner us. But that's what he did to Eve and to Adam. And they stumbled into sin out of disobedience. And this is where God starts to really unpack the weight of those decisions that they made. Genesis 3:14, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. It's an old ancient way of saying, you know, you're going to be utterly defeated. This serpent is a sermon illustration of what is ultimately going to happen to our enemy, Satan.
Hallelujah.
And at the cross, Jesus has bound Satan. He is still active today. He is still doing what he can to hurt people today. Has anybody here ever been hurt?
Yeah.
The enemy of our soul is Satan. He's our enemy. we're going to see here that there's baked in enmity between the serpent, the devil, and humanity. That's why we have the conflicts that we have. But God pronounces a curse, and to this serpent, he says, you're going to be a servant illustration for all of history. Amen. You're going to eat dust. And one of these days, listen to me, that's Satan right. is going to eat dust. He is going right. to be bound ultimately right. and cast into the lake of fire.
That's right.
With his fallen angels and all of those that have not come to Jesus. And again, I don't want anybody to feel like you need to go there. Because of Christ, none of us have to go there with him.
Amen.
Because yes. of Jesus.
Yes.
He says, serpent, and isn't there a natural? I hate them critters. I'm probably worse than maybe a lot of the ladies. I don't know, but I go to the ocean. I don't like the critters. I get in about knee deep. I got my Diet Coke. Because I'm wild like that, and I hate critters, I hate serpents, I hate snakes. We had Mel kill a bat for us one time when we were renovating. Remember that, Mel? You didn't kill it?
It was alive and I let it go.
Okay, she captured it. Even worse. She had mercy on that thing. From the beginning pages of our Bible, and this is why it's so important that we don't stop reading. Here in a minute, we're going to go through just very quickly the highlights of the Old Testament of how this first gospel runs a straight line through the Old Testament. And we're going to get to the end. Speaking of a critter, there we go. We're going to see how Satan is ultimately going to be defeated. From the first pages of our Bible, we need to know that he is a dangerous enemy, but he is defeated. Jesus Amen. Says that no one goes into a strong man's house unless he binds him first.
Yes, that's right.
Jesus came to plunder the enemy's Hallelujah. House. So again, no matter who we are, I don't want anyone to disqualify themselves. Jesus came to plunder what the enemy has done to you, bind him, and adopt you into his family Hallelujah. And save yep. you. Verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. We have had conflict with Satan since the beginning. When you have conflict with people, now that doesn't mean that there are times where we need to actually maybe put separation or distance, but just know something, that we pray for our enemies. We love our enemy. It's not easy. That's why we are taught to do that in Scripture. Love your enemies. Why? Because ultimately they are being used of Satan if they're attacking you. We're being used if we're attacking them. A lot of times, Satan, he meddles in both ways, if we're being honest. And there is enmity. When you listen to what's happening in our world today, it should not shock us because it's been happening from the beginning. We are not enemies. The world, the human beings, that's our mission field. We are to love them. We are to serve them. There's people walking all through here this morning. We're going to do something a little bit different next week. We're going to set some stuff up for the dogs to come get a drink of water. There's people that we can just interact with. And they might not want water. They might not want to stop. But listen, those people, they're not our enemies. Our political opposites. We used to have more of a middle ground. That is not our enemy.
Amen.
We are not each other's enemy.
Yes. Right.
This enmity is demonic. This is Satan's way of continuing to try to hinder the work of God that he came and did here in the beginning. And in Christ, we overcome that.
Yes.
Remember that. We live in a strange time. You watch the Olympics. There's some strange things happening. I want to tell you something. We should call out the darkness.
Amen.
We should expose the darkness and then pray for anybody who's being led astray. I hear people kind of say, well, just pray for them. Don't get mad. And then there's other people that are like, expose the darkness. We do both.
That's right.
There's enmity between the woman and the offspring and this serpent and this demonic force. We don't talk about the devil anymore, and he loves it. We don't talk about God hardly anymore, and the enemy loves it. And if there's no God, then there's no devil. If there's no devil, who cares if there's a God? And we need to teach what the Word of God says. There is enmity between Satan and humanity and the offspring of humanity. Remember what the Bible says. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Now, again, the people of the world we love, but to be in love with the world is to be at enmity with God. Now, this is the proto-evangelium. He says, I will put enmity, the first gospel. I believe in biblical literacy. I hope everybody does. Everyone will use a bigger word that, quite frankly, I had to kind of look up to. Of course, I knew that one, but a lot of these I have to look up to. But I want you to be biblically literate. I want you to know God's word. Amen. That's what spiraled Adam and Eve on the wrong course to begin with. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. And then we zero in on exactly the main heart of what we see God saying here. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel.
Yes.
This is the first highlight, the first foreshadowing of the great conflict between Jesus, who represents humanity, kind of like how Adam represented humanity. And he says here that the enemy is going to bruise your heel, but you are going to bruise or crush, some of your translations say, crush his head. This speaks of the ongoing struggle between the serpent and Satan, and ultimately Christ and Satan. This will culminate culminate at the cross, where Jesus does have his heels bruised by wicked men being used of the enemy, but he absolutely crushes the serpent's head. The seed of the serpent, evil men, demonic forces struck the heel of our Savior. Judas, it says he was filled with Satan, betraying Christ, the Pharisees being used, committing blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the Roman soldiers, all pawns in the hands of the enemy to bruise his heel. But what does Jesus do? He crushes the serpent's head.
Yeah,
Jesus comes and brings fulfillment to what was spoken all those thousands of years before in the Garden of Eden. Quickly, I want to go through just very briefly highlights of your Old Testament, because if you don't go out of your way when you pick up your Bible, if you don't know that the head of the serpent being crushed by the seed of the woman, if you don't know that that's really the heart of everything you're looking at, like a train track that ends at the cross of Jesus when it actually happens, you'll read the Old Testament and there will be some good things to gather from it, but you'll lose sight of that. That's what Adam looked forward to. They maybe thought their first children, maybe that would be the Messiah. They didn't know there would be thousands of years. We look at it and go, of course it wasn't Abel, but they didn't know that, or Cain, or whoever they may have thought it was. So it's good, again, to understand this is the heart. This is what Abraham looked forward to. This is what Noah looked forward to. Noah, Abraham. This is what Moses looked forward to. This is what David looked forward to. This is what the prophets looked forward to. The head of the serpent being crushed. As time went on, they knew this to be their Messiah. They knew that they got more revelation from the Holy Spirit. Genesis 12:3, the promise to Abraham. That's another glimpse of the proto-evangelium. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now you go to the New Testament, you know that this transcends biology. This transcends just a ethnic group of people. You go to the New Testament and you see, well, I believe God has a special love for Israel. I do believe that true Israel are everybody that knows Jesus, that comes to the Messiah. And there's even comparisons to the Gentiles of ethnic Jews that rejected the Messiah. That's what that's all about. Okay? So from Abraham's time, he knew that his offspring, just like Eve, your offspring will come, one who will crush the serpent's head. God says to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. From your family, the entire world will be blessed. Don't you know that's what we're working towards, is seeing the world come to their Savior. You go a little bit further. Numbers 24, 17, we get more information about the proto-evangelium. We get more information about this seed, the seed of this woman. Moses writes, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab. Wow. Moab would be symbolic of Satan there. And break down all the sons of Sheth. So they're getting more information here. There's going to be a star that'll come from Israel, that'll come from Jacob. He says, it's not right now. I see him, but not now. A star shall come out of Jacob and crush the forehead of Moab. 2 Samuel 7:12-13. We get into the time of David. We love King David, the second greatest king of Israel ever outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And David says, 2 Samuel 7, 12-13 says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring. We talk about seed. We talk about offspring. You see these reoccurring themes. We're going kind of chronologically through the Old Testament. Obviously, we're taking big, giant leaps. I will raise from your offspring after you, who shall come from your body. We know that the Lord Jesus is the great, 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 great grandson of King David. That's why when you read the beginning of Matthew, the beginning of Luke, and it's like begot, begot, begot. Sometimes, I don't know if Pastor Dave, he probably doesn't skip. I sometimes skip that, just get into the, you know, but that was the ancient ancestry.com. That's how you knew that these people were really belonging to these people. And anyways, we know that Jesus traces his lineage right back to King David. He says, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Yes. We get more information about the proto-evangelium, more information about the Messiah. He's not only going to crush the head of this serpent, he is going to build a kingdom. I want you all to know that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amen. I want you all to pray the way the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, that his kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. And so we do not have to sit on our hands and wait for the rapture. We know the rapture will happen. It could be 10,000 years from now, could be tomorrow. But I want to see the kingdom of Jesus Christ come on earth as it is in heaven. That's and right. How is it in heaven? Right. It is perfect.
Yes.
It is perfect love, perfect submission, perfect unity, so much more. Don't just think. I kind of was raised, and I know I go down these rabbit trails all the time. When I hit these parts of the Bible, I never hear people talk like this. So I like to go, I probably go too much maybe. But I kind of was raised, let's just get the rapture. Let's wait for the rapture. Well, there is a rapture coming. He's going to break through the eastern sky one of these days. And he's going to gather his kingdom up. And he's going to reign and create a new heavens and a new earth, more new than when Noah's flood. That earth was very new after that. But this is new in a way that you cannot imagine. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is here. We love the country we live in. Sometimes we're very ashamed of our leaders, but we love our country that we live in. But I want to tell you something. Number one, United States of America is the closest to heaven this world's ever gotten in many, many ways. And the United States of America it is eclipsed infinitely by the beauty of the kingdom of Jesus.
Yes.
I want you to be a part of this kingdom. Steve, how do I do that? How do I get dual citizenship of the kingdom of Jesus? And then, of course, U.S. citizenship. Listen to me. Put your faith in Christ. Give him your sin.
Amen.
Acknowledge him as your Savior.
Right.
Notice you can't buy this. You can't earn it. You can't work your way to it. It is when you humble yourself in the sight of God that he will lift you up and say, I need a Savior.
Yes.
I need to repent of my sins, and he will forgive you if you were 10 times worse than you are. How do I know that? He forgave me, so I know he'll forgive you.
Hallelujah.
Isaiah, again, So David about 1,000 years before Christ, Isaiah about 800 or so years before Christ, the virgin birth. See, we read these like they're Christmas poems, but this is the powerful word of God. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. His name shall and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the seed of the woman that's going to crush the serpent's head, he is a king. He is establishing a kingdom, and he is God who will be God with us. You can walk with God every day. You can walk with God every day, every moment of the day. Why? Because our God is not like the false gods of false religion that has you at a distance.
That's right.
He is God with you. The Messiah is God with you. He loves you. He walks with you. He wants to be with you. Isaiah 53, 5. Now, this is awesome. I love talking about this. If you could bear it, I would do this all afternoon, but we're not going to do that, I promise.
Let's go.
We know that he's going to crush the head of the serpent, but what else should the what else should we have known? What else should have the Pharisees known? What else should everybody have known? He is going to have his heel bruised. It is going to cost him something to crush the head of that serpent. You see, it would cost us eternally. When we pay for our own sins in a place called hell, it's eternal because we can never satisfy an eternal, holy God.
Yep.
Isaiah 53, 5 gives us more information about our Messiah, about the proto-evangelium. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed.
Amen.
You give your sin to Jesus. You don't need to pay for it. You don't need to hold on to it. His heel was crushed for you. He is our suffering Savior. Now, we're going to keep moving along here. Let's read quickly. That's kind of the Old Testament looking forward to Jesus. Let's go to the book of Revelation. I want to just let you know, because we're talking about heavy stuff this morning. We're talking about stuff that is almost an endangered species, especially in the American church. But it's so important. Let's look and see how the story ends. Because some of you might feel very condemned right now, and I don't want you to. Jesus nailed that to his cross.
Yeah, come on,
that's right.
He dealt with that. Your judgment day was 2,000 years ago. Your sins were not ignored. See, I think that keeps some people from coming to Christ, because I cannot take my sins and just act like God is going to ignore them. But your sins were very much so acknowledged on his cross. God didn't ignore your sin. Jesus took it and paid the penalty. And let's look how the story ends. If the devil's lying to you this morning and telling you you're not worthy and this isn't adequate, I want you to see Revelation 20, verse 10. And this is the end. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That is where the enemy is going to end up. His goal, his life mission, is for you to be there with him. His goal, his deepest desire, he knows that he is bound. He knows that he is dead to rights, but he wants to take image bearers of God and bring them with him. You don't have to do that.
That's right.
Now, let's get back to Genesis. Let's look at the consequences that sin brings. We saw the answer. We saw the ultimate end of our great enemy. Let's get back to our immediate context. Genesis 3:16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Now, something you hardly will ever hear anymore, but you need to know this. There's always consequences to sin. Sin separates us from the nearness of God. We looked at last week, after Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They hid themselves from God. For the first time ever, they were ashamed. They were exposed. They tried to cover themselves. They tried to cover their own sin issue. Here we see that even though our God forgives us, there are always consequences to our sin. And one more time, just know the ultimate penalty was paid by Jesus. There are earthly consequences that are still very real, But your eternal consequence was nailed to the cross of Christ.
Amen. That's right.
But the in the here and now, we see that he's got judgments for the woman, judgments for the man. And what did he say? The day that you eat of that forbidden fruit, you will die. That death did not come immediately, although they would have deserved that to come immediately. He's going to lay out consequences for Eve, and when he's done with Adam, he's going to end with that. You're going to go back to the dust. There's death now in the equation. I understand it to a degree because I've done funerals, but it should make you, don't say anything because it's not the time or the place, but I want you to know death is not this natural part of life that you should just be okay with. It was never supposed to be that way. It is, isn't it unnatural when you're standing in front of that person that is there, but they're not there? He says to the woman, I will multiply your pain and childbearing. This transcends just delivery. If you really understand what God is telling her, you're going to have emotional turmoil as you see your children grow and you see them get hurt. And you see, obviously, there's good things and we see them overcome certain things. But how many of us, especially the ladies here, can say, man, I know what it's like to see my children and it hurts my heart to see them not serving the Lord or not doing what they should do. That was never in the equation before sin came into the world. There's going to be pain in childbearing. There's going to be pain. There wasn't pain before this. Eve is also going to have a natural tendency to go against her husband. Now, there are men that will go to passages like this and be like, see, I'm rolling over you. I'm the big deal. No, Adam, you were the coward in the last sermon that you sat there and watched your wife spiral into catastrophe. So we talked last week about the men. You're the pastor of your homes. You need to set the example. You know, you need to be a godly example. We're imperfect, but our desire should be to be like Jesus. And that is the same for Eve as well. He says you're going to have a natural tendency to go against your husband. And we see those things, especially in modern times. If only people had a true biblical definition of what it means for husbands and wives to submit one to another, and then ultimately for men to take the responsibility of their homes. What it means is this. Think about what Jesus did for his bride. Think about how Jesus treats the one that submits to him. He loves us.
Yes.
He goes second.
Yes.
He forgives us. He provides for us. He loves us, and it should be easy for us to submit to Jesus, right? I'm glad I don't have to be my co-savior, because that means I'm going straight to hell, because I am no savior. I'm the one that needs to be saved. Now, that is Jesus is not above submission either. What does the Bible say? He submits to his Father. I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only do what I see the Father doing. Jesus says, it's not a bad thing to be submissive. We're all to be submissive. If the government tells us to do something, we need to do it, unless they tell us to violate our first citizenship to Jesus.
That's right.
And that's not easy. We're not going to go down that rabbit hole, but that's not easy nowadays. We don't know which way's up and who's really what and all these things. But listen to me. If a police officer came here and asked us to do something, we should do it. Right. Even if they said to come turn the volume down or something. Yeah. We should be submissive.
Amen.
And that's and God says, Eve, you're going to want to go against your husband. You see, men, we can make the idea of submission a lot easier. It doesn't mean that you're a bully. It doesn't mean that you're in full control of everything. If you're smart, you will let your wife have her way often. I've learned that 23 years ago. Last Sunday was 23 years.
Yeah.
Ewok, you probably know better than anybody. Like, you know, that's the way it goes. But men, you're responsible. When God came to Adam and Eve, he didn't come to Eve first. He came to Adam.
Yeah.
Yes, come on, man.
Jesus came and took responsibility for the ones that he loves. Before sin came into the equation, there was no issue with this because Adam loved Eve perfectly.
Amen.
I think that's the problem. Sometimes we think, man, I am not submitting to that guy. That guy's an idiot. And some people are like, yeah, don't go out with him. You're too good for that. He is an idiot. Don't even have to kind of submit to things. Now listen.
That's hilarious.
It's a little bit different out here.
That's hilarious.
So true.
Stop. The principle. I think we're good enough.
Preaching.
Headship was installed, by the way, before the fall. If you go back to Genesis 2:18, 2:22, the way that God designed us before sin, kind of like we're going to talk about here in a minute, work, that was before the fall. So was sleep. I mentioned that a couple weeks ago. Some of you go, I get to take a nap. My wife goes, were you talking to me when you said that? I said, no, there's people that like to sleep more than you do. We want to have that. I know that is hard to say. I am not the best speaker you'll ever meet, but I am not a coward. And I am telling you, one of the most difficult things to say in August of 2024 is the biblical model of headship in the home.
Yeah.
But this is what God's word teaches us.
Yes.
I'm not telling anybody they need to be abused. You run for your life. You come taught another good reason to be deeply involved in your church. The men of this church would go kick someone's door down.
Amen.
That's right.
You don't ever be made to feel that you need to sin. You submit unto Christ first and foremost.
That's right.
Okay, let's keep moving. Genesis 3:17. And to Adam he said, now he's got these consequences for Adam's sin. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. I think it's so interesting that our Lord and Savior bore the crown of thorns on his head.
That's right.
He bore a symbol of the curse when he went to the cross for my sins and for your sins. That's significant to me.
Yeah. Amen.
I can't imagine those crown of thorns. I can't imagine that. All I know is that that is what my sin is to a holy God. And that's how much Jesus loves his bride. And that's how much he loves you. He would take a symbol of these thorns and wear them around his head because he loves you. Because even though this sin issue shattered that perfect mirror reflecting God's glory, Jesus says, I know a way. I know a way that I can bring them back to me.
Hallelujah.
I know a way that I can fix this sin issue and not ignore sin, because a holy God will never ignore sin and yet bring them back. I will wear a symbol of this curse. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. So the day that you eat of the fruit that I tell you not to eat, you'll die. They didn't die immediately. Sometimes we see instant consequences to sin. And people will say that the God of the Old Testament, he's mean. I mean, he opened the ground up and swallowed a bunch of sinners. Or they offered strange fire and they were struck down. And listen to me, outside of Jesus, all of us included, That's just what we deserve.
Yep, that's right.
And in mercy, God gives you an opportunity to repent and to love him and to worship him every day that goes by. Sometimes you wonder, why doesn't God destroy the wicked in this world? And it's because he loves us.
Yeah. Amen, preacher. That's right.
The tornadoes aren't wicked. Mm-hmm. The animals aren't wicked. Understand what you're saying. If he struck down the wicked, we would be gone immediately. He gives us a time to repent and say, you are King, you are Lord, you are Savior. All I can bring to you is my sin. All I can bring to you is my sin. That's all Jesus really wants, is to take your sin and cover you in his righteousness.
Amen.
Don't bring your baptism. Don't bring your good works. Steve, you mean I can become a Christian today? I might mess up, and you might. But you know what? You keep coming after Christ. You get in his word. You come after him. You let him clean you up.
Oh, hallelujah.
You'll wait forever.
Yeah, that's right.
To clean yourself up.
Amen.
You will wait forever to make yourself eternally acceptable to God. But Jesus can do it in a moment.
Yeah, amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Father.
And the final curse is this: is death. You will go back. From dust you came, dust you will go back. Let's keep moving along here. Genesis 3:20, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Remember, they tried to cover their nakedness with their own way. It didn't work. And what you read here, and you can blow right past it, and it's okay. If you're newer to reading the Bible, these nuances, they come with study and the Holy Spirit guiding you. So don't feel bad if you don't get this right away. But notice what God did to cover their shame and their nakedness. The garments of skins is what covered them.
Yeah.
Which means all the way back in the Garden of Eden, God says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins.
That's right. That's
why
right.
Did Jesus have to die? Because without the shedding of blood, there's always death. Sin and death, they are eternally connected.
Yeah.
Someone had to die.
Yeah.
Jesus ultimately covers you. See, these animal skins were much better than the little fig leaves that they tried to, in a religious way, cover themselves with. That's what religion is. I'll cover myself up. Yeah. I'll make my own way. And they still felt naked. But when they came to God, even though he pronounced judgment on them, he says, I will shed blood of an innocent animal to cover you. Yeah. Pointing to what Jesus did for us on the cross. An innocent animal, the Lamb of God, who took away the sin of the world. He covers you today. He will cover you. I don't care what you have done. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you have been. Whoever is saved from much loves much. You just take that and love your Lord with all of your heart.
Oh, amen.
When Satan tells you you're not worthy, you just tell him Jesus came to do this for me. He came to do this for everybody.
Yeah.
I encourage you all every week to invite your friends. Invite them to Christ. If they need a church, invite them to church. Jesus came to do this for them.
Yes, Father.
To cover them. One last act of mercy, and then we'll respond. One last act of mercy from our great God and Savior. Genesis 3:22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. You hear the Trinity? He's become like one of us. We're not going to go down that rabbit trail because we'd be here all afternoon. I just like to show you it's not something that evangelicals made up. Kind of like you need to wear a suit and tie. They made that up. They didn't make up the Trinity.
Right.
We don't understand all of it. But I'm telling you, this is thousands of years before Old English was invented. Let us make war. No, that's not what it is. These ancient texts say this. God, who is one,
amen,
says, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. The most important thing I want you to take from that is this. God said, listen, these Adam and Eve, they have sinned. If they eat from the tree of the garden, if they eat from the tree of life, they will live forever. They will live forever in that state of sin. They will live forever in that. That is what hell is. I am sorry to tell you, but that is what hell is. Living forever in that state of sin.
Yeah.
And out of God's love, out of God's mercy, he says, I'm going to send my cherubim. I'm going to send these powerful angels to guard them from hurting themselves. God did not want us to live forever in a sinful state. He knew that he would come, send his son, who is the true tree of life, to give us life forever.
Hallelujah.
cherubim in the Bible is almost always associated with the glory of God. It's almost always associated, when you think about the tabernacle and these different places in your Old Testament where the cherubim are, that is where God's people are to go to meet with him. So there is at least, and I don't know if this is for certain, but there is a good point of view that God sent those angels to guard the tree of life, not to keep Adam and Eve away. Not to keep them away. They could come into their primitive holy of holies. Not come to the tree of life, but come here to worship God. Amen. It's a meeting place with God. Go through your Bible and mark the cherubim. And every time you see that is a special place where God's people come. But just like the holy of holies, you didn't just come all the way in. Adam and Eve could no longer come all the way in. Moses and his people could not come all the way in.
Right.
When Jesus died on that cross, that temple veil torn in two from top to bottom, giving us direct access to the tree of life, direct access to the Holy of Holies. I want to close this morning with an invitation. We do want to eat of that tree of life, but it's not found in a physical tree. It's found in Jesus. If we don't come to him, we will live forever in this state of sin. God does not want that for you. Do you really think, listen to me, do you really think he would send his son to die the way he died, to leave any behind? Now, unfortunately, there will be many that don't find him. But he did that so that you could be brought back to God. Some of you feel like God should have just abandoned Adam and Eve. God's abandoned me. I tell you this, guys, on a regular basis. If Jesus was going to walk away from you, he would have did it 2,000 years ago.
That's
before
right.
He ever hung on that cross. If he was just going to roll his eyes at all of us, we are all sinful, we are all broken, he would have abandoned you before he died.
That's right.
He's not going to turn his back on you. He's not going to push you away. I know even in a small crowd like this, we all have different backgrounds. We all have different stories. We all have different things that we feel bad about. It is completely level at the cross of Christ.
Amen.
And I don't know why people don't talk more about this in modern times, but this is all I have to talk about. And I want to invite you, if you have never become a Christian, I don't want you to think about the mean uncle or the mean pastor or I want you to think about Jesus.
Amen.
The mean uncle was a sinner.
Yeah.
The mean pastor was a sinner. The idiot pretend Christian groups that are a bad example, they're all sinners. They didn't die for you. And by the way, you won't stand before them one of these days. I want you to think of Jesus, the lamb that was slain, the foot they crushed the head of the serpent so that you could be brought back to God. I want you to think about our perfect Savior. Think about him. I want you to come to him.